Brother has asked for the reading of St. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised, Now they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Well, the invitation has went out this morning. Are we hungry? These men there in the story, one of the things it seems like to me is they didn't have an appetite. If they were really, really hungry, the land wouldn't have mattered. The business wouldn't have mattered. They certainly would have brought their wife along. But they were full. I had to think about myself. What am I hungry for? Come to church. What am I hungry for? Am I hungry for a snack? Sometimes some of our children, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, they want a snack. We just come for dessert, something that tastes good. Do we come for that meat that Jesus said that doesn't perish? That meat that comes into our life and it changes us. And it gives us the strength to go on, to go out into next week, whatever it is that God has for us. We need that meat, don't we? Come to dine, the Master calleth, come to dine. This morning, we continue on speaking about the I Am's of Christ. We want to consider again Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And again, the purpose, I guess, behind the I Am's for me is really to see Jesus. To see him for who he really is to me, to know more about him. To know him more intimately. You know, he's our Savior. He's the one who will fill us, our hunger. He's the one that can fill my every need for whatever it is. As the bread of life. Whatever we are truly hungry for. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He can fill us. He can fill my need for guidance, as we've seen, because he is the light of the world. He provides for my need of salvation as the door, doesn't he? He provides for my need of protection as the good shepherd, and so much more. And we want to continue on considering how he provides us with a newness of life. If I choose to die. Here in this John chapter 12, these Greeks that came to the feast, they came, and it says, sir, they came, talked to Philip, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And that's my heart this morning. That I'll see Jesus. See him in a different way. The message comes to me, comes to you. We see him for who he is, and we live for him and bring honor and glory, that honor and glory that only he deserves. And we see Jesus then as he responds to this request. They said, sir, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus responded. He started talking about himself, but I believe it also applies to us. In verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So for us to really, truly see Jesus, to know Jesus, we have to die just like that seed. Then there's this choice there in verse 25. It says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loveth his life, the life that we experience here and now, the life that our brother talked about that is just full of everything that we can imagine. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth, and that word means to love less, he that will love less his life in this world shall keep it. Into eternal life. Verse 26 says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man will truly serve me, him will my Father honor. If we're going to follow Christ, we can't just follow him where we want the path to go, can we? I think Jesus is saying to us, if you're going to follow me, you've got to follow me to the cross. We talked about that last time. We're going to review it a little bit more this time. Follow me to the cross. Follow me to where you die. You experience the burial. And then we can follow him in resurrection, the resurrected life, and in the newness of that life. Matthew 16, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Paul told Timothy, he said, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. So I am the resurrection and the life. And we just want to briefly consider death again. I think it just goes with the newness of life. We have to experience death. I know it just seems like it's been a little while, several work here, and so to go on in and speaking of life, I just want to recap a little bit about the death of the natural man. So the death that we experience, the death that Jesus calls us to, is that death of our natural man, isn't it? And the death in the natural world, as we know it, there's several realities that we talked about. Death brings separation. Death brings an end. It stops growth. And think about this from the point of the natural man. It is separating us. Death to our natural man should stop growth. And death is final. But then as we think about death from God's point of view, it's much different. We're going to look at that some today. You know, what once brought separation now brings connection. And the same death that was an end is the beginning. And what is final to our natural man is really just the start of something so much better, that newness of life. We considered three areas we were called to die to. We looked at Romans 6 and just that call to die to sin, and how if there's no death, then there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, then there's no life that can happen in us. We're called to die to anything that is sin, so Christ can live in us, because we know Christ and sin, that sin nature can't inhabit the same area. We talked a little bit about the death to ourselves, again, that natural man, and our selfish desires, our passions, our pursuits, those things that get in the way of ourselves serving the Lord. Remember that in death, there is no grip. You know, in life, we hang on to everything. But in death, there is no grip. We just, our muscles relax. There's nothing that we can hang on to. And so that's what the Lord is calling us to die with Him, simply let go. And then in that death, there's that exchange. We exchange our will for His will. Like Abraham, God called him to give up that most precious thing, his son, that son that he had waited for many years. God asked him to give it up, let go. We spoke a little bit about the third area that we're to die to, and that was to be dead to the world, and how the world, everything in it, the world's the power, the entertainment, the allurement, the fashion, those things of the world are, as Jesus, or as the devil himself said, he said, it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give. He said those words as he was trying to tempt Jesus with all that the world had to offer. But Jesus took one look at that and everything that was so tempting, the devil placed there. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. So we can't worship and serve the Lord and have any part in the devil's domain at the same time. It's one or the other. So in order to truly live, we must die. And dying doesn't come easy, does it? It doesn't come naturally. Dying is something, I think, in our natural man that is a conscious choice. It's something that must happen daily. We live in a world that's a long way from what God created. As we read there in Genesis, created this perfect world, a world of peace, a world of harmony, a world that the tree of life, the knowledge of good and evil, the rivers of water that flowed there out of Eden. A perfect world. There was no death. No death in the world. world to God, Tree. But because of sin, all of that changed. Now we live in a very, very different world. You know, we live in a culture that promotes self. Really. We live in a culture, I believe, around us that exalts self. It takes these bodies that we're in, it takes this, our spirit, and it often puts it up on a pedestal. It manicures itself. Our world exalts what we are. And I wonder how this culture really affects us as followers of Christ. Subconsciously. You know, the culture around us says there is no need to deny yourself of anything. I don't think that's just in America. I think it's maybe exaggerated here. But you know, if we want something, we can buy it. Whether we have the money to or not. There's no need to deny myself. I don't need to wait. If there's a pleasure that I want, I can indulge. There's really nothing that stops us in the society we live in except the Spirit of God. So how does that affect us? Jesus called us to die. We live in a world that's calling us to live. I had to think about, you know, social media. I think it's given mankind an easy, inconspicuous way sometimes to promote myself. Promote what I'm doing. Promote who I am. You know, with a picture and a post, we can easily bring glory to myself. I think for many, it's just a natural part of life. It's, like I said, it's the culture that we're in, and we don't even think twice. We don't really ponder the motive behind some of the social media, behind the picture and the post. I just wonder for myself, if I need to ponder a long time these words that Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. May God help us, each one. We can make choices. It will continue to bring life to our souls. Back in John chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So we see that Jesus is in the business of making dead things live. And he says here the key component is faith. Believest thou this? Faith is that active ingredient that activates the life of Christ in us. Romans 8 says, if Christ, Romans 8, 10 through 11, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, or will resurrect us by his Spirit. So Jesus came for one reason, and that was to give us life. Life that he started back in the garden. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So we want to consider four qualities of the resurrected life. As we do that, we want to go through the scripture. I believe in the New Testament, there's four accounts of someone being resurrected and look at them and just gain a lesson from each of a quality of the resurrected life. John chapter 11, starting in verse 33, let's read this account of Jesus raising Lazarus. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. I just want to point out something here. As we go through these four accounts, in each one, notice the compassion of the Lord. You know, the Lord knows our infirmities. The Lord knows our natural man. The Lord knows the pain of death. And in death, the Lord shows such great compassion. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. So the first quality is the resurrection power of Jesus gives us the power to overcome anything that binds us. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. In death, Lazarus was wrapped with grave clothes. Says he was bound from head to foot. The custom in those days, a dead body, he took the body, anointed it with oil, put some spices in there, and then wrapped it up tight. But as Lazarus was resurrected, as Jesus called him forth, he escaped those things that bound him. The stone that kept him in the grave was removed. He came forth. And so today, it's no different. The same power that Jesus had as he called Lazarus forth and removed the grave clothes that Lazarus was wearing is available. It's available to me. And it's available to you to remove any grave clothes that we may have in our life. It has the power to loose me from pride, loose me from anger, loose me from bitterness, lust. The list goes on and on. The power of Jesus is able to lift the stones and burden that seems so heavy at times and robs me of peace and joy. Power is there to overcome the disappointments, the challenges, the discouragement that we face, things that drag us down and slow our pace. Imagine trying to walk, a bunch of grave clothes. Sometimes we do. But Jesus says, loose him and let him go. So this morning, each one of us can only examine our own lives. I can't look at you. You can't look at me. We all can look at our own lives. Are there any grave clothes there? If so, Jesus is standing there. He's saying, come forth. Loose him and let him go. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a lot of work walking around with grave clothes. Let's go to another account in Luke chapter 7. Start in verse 11. And it came to pass the day, this is Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with him. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came, and he touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, the great prophet is risen up amongst us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So here in this account, we see two processions coming together. There's one procession that is heading towards Nain, and it's a procession of life. The procession of joy. In it, the Bible says, in this procession, there was Jesus. There was Jesus' disciples, and there was much people. This procession headed towards Nain. And out of Nain come another procession. The procession heading out, and in it, we see that there was a body, a grieving mother, and also much people. A procession of death, a procession of sorrow. And somewhere outside of me, these two processions came together. The procession of life and joy met this procession of death and sorrow. In verse 13, Jesus, the resurrection and the life. We see that compassion. Compassion on the death and on the sorrow. And he said unto the mother, weep not. And I had to think about that mother. Here she was, a widow, had lost her husband. And now she lost her son, her only son. To her, life had totally ended. Everything that she knew, everything that she loved, everything that had brought her joy was gone. Something else I noticed in this story, in verse 14, it says, and Jesus came and he touched the bier. I believe the bier was what we would know as a casket, although maybe not totally enclosed. I'm not sure. It might have just been kind of a board with a wrapped body in it. I don't know. But Jesus came and he touched the bier, and the whole procession stopped. And I like to think about the touch of the Lord. You know, after death comes that healing touch of the Lord. I think in about almost every miracle that Jesus did, there was a touch involved. And if you're like me, I'm sure you are, we all long for that healing touch of the Lord sometimes in our life. And as I look back at my life and think about those times I've experienced the healing touch, you know, it never comes when I'm full of myself. When I'm going my own way, when I've got my own agenda that I'm working on, I don't experience the touch. But when something has died in my life, when I'm experiencing an affliction, maybe it's a dream, it's a goal, a desire unfulfilled, whatever it is for you, as we come to the Lord with it, it's often that we experience the touch. Just like this young man experienced. The touch stops the mourning and gives us strength and courage to go on. And Jesus said to this young man, he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And this is the second quality of the resurrected life that I would suggest, is that the resurrection power of Jesus gives us a testimony to share. In death there was silence as this young man lay there in the bier. There was nothing. But as he came, as he was raised from the dead, it says he began to speak. And we don't know what he said. I imagine he wondered what had just happened. I imagine he asked, "How did I come back to life?" I also imagine that he had words of thanks for this new life that he was experiencing. He had words of praise for the one who had just raised him from the dead. So how is it for you and me, as we have been raised also from the newness of life? What are we speaking? It doesn't matter, you know, who we're talking to. It might be a friend, be a brother and sister in Christ. It might be an unbeliever. It doesn't matter who it is. Whoever we are talking to, they are influenced by what we are saying. And our testimony that we have can do various things. And I just thought of three. There are many, but just three that we're going to share as we consider the testimony that we have. And one is that our testimony glorifies God. Our testimonies inspire and encourage, and a testimony can convict those that hear it. So first and foremost, we want to glorify God, don't we? In our testimony. Really, the testimonies that we have as a resurrected person, they're not our own. They're something that God has done in us. And our testimony might be that the Lord delivered me from this, or the Lord lifted me up, set my feet on the clay, out there on the rock, out of miry clay. Maybe it's a testimony of how God answered a prayer. Maybe it's a testimony of how God didn't answer a prayer, but yet I can see his work in me through it. In Mark chapter 5, there's a testimony. Jesus had healed this man that had many devils. And verse 18 says, when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. This man had been in bondage. This man had been possessed by the devil. But when he experienced the resurrection of the Lord, he had a testimony. A testimony to share. A one of glory to God for the great things that had been done to him. Our testimony should inspire, or can inspire and encourage. We've all been recipients of that, I'm sure. I thought about Philemon. As Paul wrote to Philemon, he mentioned that Philemon's testimony refreshed the saints. And he told Philemon, he said, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the saints, toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all the saints. And here I believe is the testimony. He says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual through the acknowledging of every good work which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul was inspired as he thought about the testimony of Philemon. Our testimony can encourage in whatever God has done in your life, saved you from, lifted you up out of, delivered us from, is a testimony to you. And it's one that can encourage another. I think a testimony is sometimes a seed that is planted, that depending on the individual, but you know, the same God who delivered you or brought you can do the same thing for me. Testimony encourages. A testimony can also convict. Think about Stephen there in Acts 7. The Bible says he was a man full of the Holy Ghost and Spirit, and as he was brought before the council, he stood there and he gave this testimony of his faith. Testimony of the history of Israel. Testimony of the Lord and what it meant to him. And it convicted. Convicted those that heard him. Paul was one of them there. You know, we don't know how that testimony convicted Paul, but I just have to wonder. I'm sure it did something. We don't ever leave the scene from a convicting testimony. Paul, in Acts chapter 26, was there before Agrippa. And I won't go through the chapter, but in the first 19 verses, Paul shares his story, his testimony there about his conversion. And in verses 19 through 23, he shares how it changed him. And as he was talking there to Festus, in verse 24, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. We're starting to get to Festus. I think Festus started to feel convicted as he listened to this powerful testimony of how God had worked in Paul's life. As Paul invited him to experience the same, Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Phoebus, Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Sad words, but they came from a convicting testimony. So each of us here have a testimony. Each one of us. It may not be a testimony of a runaway slave owner. or it might not be the testimony of a man delivered from the devil, or the Damascus Road conversion of Paul. But each of us have a testimony. All of us have been delivered from something, or we've had a prayer answered, but they're just a testimony of the grace of God. And it's a testimony that only you can tell. It's unique to you. And it's also a testimony that there's someone else out there that needs to hear it. It doesn't have to be preached from a street corner. I think the most effective testimony is the quiet conversation. So whatever it is, God will bring the opportunity. Whatever it is, share it. Remember, we don't share the boast of what's been done for us, but rather we share to encourage others what God can do for them. When the story is about me, there is no power. But when the story is about God and what He has done in me, how He has brought me back to life, that's where the power lies. And that's what will encourage. That's what can convict. That's what can inspire someone else to continue on. In Mark chapter 5 is the third resurrection account. Start reading in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So Jairus came to Jesus, and he said, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. You're there at the point of death. There's nothing a human being can do, is there? The point of death, we're in God's hands. And that's where God wants our natural man, at that point of death. Jairus said, I pray thee, come. Come. Come bring the touch. Skip over to chapter or verse 35. And while Jesus yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entering in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, or kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Says the Lord, raised this girl from the dead. Verse 22 or 42, it says, the damsel arose and walked. Her body took on a strength that it had not had, and it walked. And that's the third quality of the resurrected life, is that the resurrection power of Jesus calls us to walk. As we walk, we don't walk aimlessly about, but rather we walk with purpose. We walk with intention. Romans 6 says, 6 verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We too were once dead, and in death we lay there incapable of doing anything. But now we're raised to newness of life. Newness of life, newness, it's a new walk, a new direction. The Word of God gives us some direction on how we're to walk, and we'll look at a few of those. We go to Galatians, the Word tells us to walk in the Spirit, in this newness of life. Galatians chapter 5. Start reading in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. So I was considering our walk and thinking about this passage, I get a picture here of two men walking down the street of life. Each of these men have a picture in their hand. Both pictures are filled. They're full to the brim. From the outside, these pictures look the same. They're made to look pretty. They're big. But there's a difference, and that is in the contents of the picture. And so one picture here is full. It talks about these works of the flesh, immorality, anger, covetousness, jealousy, bitterness. That's what one picture is full of. The other picture, it says, is full of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Consider with me these two men as they're walking down. They're walking down the same path of life. And as they walk along the path, they get jostled a little bit. They get bumped. they trip over something that's in the way. And we all know what happens, don't we? We're carrying a full pitcher. Whatever's in our pitcher spills out when we get jostled, when we get bumped. The man that's full of himself and walking in the flesh, he jostles out with anger, jostles out with impatience, jostles out with bitterness. Those are just some of the lesser things. But the man that's walking in the Spirit, filled with that newness of life, he walks around and experiences those same things. He reacts with joy, peace, long suffering, the Bible says. I wish I could stand here this morning and say that as I walk through life, my pitcher is always full of the fruits of the Spirit. But I find myself often there in verse 17, where it says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's that war going on. You know, our flesh wants to live just as bad as our spirit. And there's that conflict. But the answer to our dilemma is there in verse 24, to my dilemma. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Every day I get to choose which picture am I going to pick up. Picture of the flesh, a picture of the Spirit. Another direction the Bible calls us to is to walk worthy. We'll find that in Ephesians. The Bible tells us there that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old, I believe. And at 12 years old, we're pretty perceptive. Some of you boys are 12. Some of you are maybe a little older, some a little younger, you girls too. And as Jairus' daughter was brought back to life, she knew that she had died. And she knew that Jesus had raised her back from the dead to life. And with that experience, I think it brought a purpose in her to walk worthy of this new life that she had been given. Children, think about that. You have died. Dead, your life was gone. You were soon to be lowered into the ground, covered with dirt. And then you're resurrected to life. Think about the gratefulness that you may have, understanding heaven is a far better place to go. But as you're brought back, thankfulness for the opportunity to live. I think she didn't want to waste one moment because her life was a gift. You know, when we lose something, it just seems like it all of a sudden it increases in value, doesn't it? As soon as we lose something, it becomes more valuable. When we find it again, we put it in a safe place, but we're not going to lose it. It's valuable, and so is our walk. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The invitation to walk worthy. I had to think about us as husbands. An example, maybe, of walking worthy. You know, as we courted our wife, we walked worthy, didn't we? To earn her respect. To earn her love. and as sons and daughters of God, or to walk worthy of this resurrection life. Ephesians 5:1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So walk in love. Children, have you ever heard the story of Dirk Willem? Probably most all of us have heard it. A lot of you children maybe have, maybe you haven't. But Dirk was a man who knew how to walk in love. Dirk lived 400 or 500 years ago. And Dirk was put in prison for his faith. And Dirk knew that if he stayed in prison, that he was going to die. He would be burned at the stake. But somehow the opportunity came for Dirk to escape. And he made rope out of some rags. He tied them together. I don't know exactly how he did it, but somehow he used that rope and he escaped over the prison wall. He got down and took off running to the forest. Before he got to the forest, a guard saw him and started the chase after Dirk. Not far into the forest, there was a pond. And Dirk knew that if he went straight across the pond, he could get to the thicker forest much quicker than if he went around the pond. So Dirk ran. He ran across the pond, and as he ran, I imagine the ice, it was a frozen pond, and I imagine the ice started to crack a little bit. He heard it. But he made it all the way across to the pond, and on the other side was the thick forest and freedom. But he got to the other side. He looked back. As he looked back, there in the middle of the pond, he saw the guard that had been chasing him. The guard had fallen through the ice. Bitter cold outside, and Dirk had a choice. He could keep on running. He would save his life. Or he could turn back and save another's life. Because the man in the pond was sure to die. And what do you think Dirk did? Dirk turned around. He walked back. And he helped get the man out of those cold waters. And as Dirk got the man out of the cold waters, there was another man on the shore. A superior to this man that Dirk had rescued. And he told the man, he said, "You arrest Dirk and bring him back to the castle." The man that was saved had no choice. He arrested Dirk and brought him back to the castle. The story ends a few, possibly months later. Dirk was sentenced once again to die. But Dirk died walking in love. He could have lived if he'd have walked after his flesh. But he died walking in love. We want to go to the fourth quality of the resurrected life. We'll find that in Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 41. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick, and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, and shewing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called her, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So the word says that Dorcas was full of good works, and holds these what she did. Verse 39, we see as Peter came in, he came into this room, and around this room stood all these widows, and they were holding up these things that Dorcas had made, coats and cloaks and hats, while she was with them. And the fourth quality there, of the resurrected life, is that the resurrection power raises us up to a life of service. A life of service, just like Dorcas. Dorcas was serving before she died, but I imagine, the Bible doesn't say this here, I'm adding a little bit, but I imagine that if she rose, she went right back into her life of service. Probably even served with a greater fervency as she was brought forth than she had before. Again, Dorcas, I think she realized she didn't deserve to be raised from the dead back to life. But it was by the goodness of God that she was brought back, and she made the most of it. And so it is with each of us. None of us deserve to be where we're at. Blessed. We don't deserve this any more than if we went down to Spokane, the homeless man on the street, hooked on drugs, sleeping on the sidewalks. There's nothing that we have done to deserve to be here today. But we've all been saved. We've all been risen, raised into a newness of life. For some of you, this life of service just flows out of you. And God bless you for that. For others of us, we have to be reminded sometimes to get back to work, to serve. You know, service is really simply just using the gifts that God gave you. He gave you gifts to you. It's using those. That's what real service is. Some have the gift of evangelism, and the service, and sharing, evangelizing others. Some have the gift of caring, coming alongside, pitching in, and helping others. You know, service doesn't have to be a great big thing. If we're always looking and thinking it has to be this great big thing, we miss out probably on a lot of opportunities to serve. Sometimes the most effective service is a small thing that just flowed out of a life of service. It's the garment of a listening ear to a struggling neighbor. Maybe it's a coat of praise and encouragement to a struggling child. It's a cloak of a time of prayer with a struggling coworker. It's always a smile, a friendly greeting to those we meet on the street. And it's so much more than that. You fill in the blank in your own way. But serve. So Jesus says to us today, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So the message is first, dying to ourselves, so that Christ can live through us. And when Christ lives through us, those around us get so much more, don't they? If they just get what we have to give, they get shortened. But when they get what Christ has to give, it's so much more. Jesus said unto Martha, and he says to you, and he says to me, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So will we believe that he can raise us and let us go. But we believe that we really do have a testimony that someone else needs. But we rise up and choose to daily walk in the Spirit and walk worthy of the resurrected life. And will we answer the call to serve? Serve him how he calls to us. So may God bless us as each one of us answer those questions this week.